Well, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Tonight, we're going to continue with the series that we started last month called Eight Qualities for Victory, and this is part two. Part two. Overview. Victory in Christ is always assured as we diligently seek Him. God, through Jesus, has given us everything that we need to be victorious and to maintain that victory. We are promised that if we do these eight things in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, that we shall be fruitful for the kingdom and never, ever fail. So that's what this series is based on, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And in there are eight things that is outlined, and there are some amazing promises regarding these eight things. So let's review a little bit about what we discovered last time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. First of all, you shall never, ever fall. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence and make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," and these things refer to the eight qualities that he has alliterated a few verses before. "If you do these things, you shall never fall." And the strength of that word there in the Greek is "you shall never, ever fall." And that falling is referring to our moral falling. In other words, we shall not sin, shall never, ever fall or stumble into sin. Secondly, productive and fruitful. Verse 8, "For if these things," again referring to those eight things, "if these things be in you and abound," in other words, they are abounding, increasing, improving, "they shall," and "they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren," that is, having no ability to produce, an inability to produce, "nor unfruitful." In other words, someone is starting to produce, but it never brings it to fruition. It'll make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these things being in you and abounding are important for our fruitfulness in this life. But particularly the fruitfulness, not just in terms of accomplishing things for the kingdom of God, but also look at that last phrase, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Well, it just happens to be the next point. How about that? Growing in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. First of all, let me remind you that the word here for knowledge is epignosko, or epignosis, which means a intimate knowledge, a knowledge that is in our hearts. It's not just in our heads. We know it. We've learned some facts. We've learned some things about the Word of God. But no, we've now gotten it into the depths of our being. So what are the things that is that happens when we have this kind of in-depth knowledge of the Word of God and of the things of God? Again, we're still in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Grace and peace." We all want God's grace, more of His manifested love and His power towards us. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So that's one of the reasons why we want to grow in knowledge. Verse 3, "according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, notice again, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue. So through the knowledge. So knowledge is important. We do these eight things to increase in knowledge, in our understanding of God and His ways, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. And when we are understanding that, we see the fullness of what, of all that Jesus has provided for us, so that His grace and His peace are multiplied to us, and we have everything that we need pertaining to life, that is life in Christ, and godliness, the living out of our life in Christ. Number four, the process of these eight qualities in our life, diligence takes an important role in that. We are to diligently apply these eight qualities with ardent zeal and intense effort or exertion. That comes from Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 in the Amplified, that the kingdom of God is sought with ardent zeal and intense exertion. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, still in 2 Peter, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, etc. And in verse 10, he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So diligence, our attitude of diligence in applying these things, in adding virtue to our faith, in adding knowledge to our virtue, and so on and so forth. And it's based on a foundation of faith, because it's to our faith we add these things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So it all stems from our faith, our believing God, who He is, and what He has done. In 2 Peter, again 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So through what Jesus has done for us and our acceptance of that, we became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His righteousness through the gospel was expressed, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And so we now have a like precious faith with the apostles. With us, he says, a like precious faith. And it was obtained, not through our own work. It was obtained by when we received Jesus. We got a measure of faith. And it is that same faith that Peter had, the same faith that Paul had, the same faith that John had, as they did what God had called them to do. So we're not looking for an increase of faith. What we're looking for is a purity of faith, because Jesus said, even with a grain of mustard seed, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Let me give you a wonderful testimony about faith. Last Friday night, Penny and I were landing and did land in Denver to spend the weekend with Beatrice. We were at the airport. We had just gotten off the plane. We were making our way towards the baggage claim and then to get picked up. So we were both pushing our stack of luggage. We had those ones with the four wheels on it. And so we were pushing them along the tile floor. And for some reason, we don't know exactly what happened, other than maybe the devil stuck out his foot. But anyway, Penny's luggage twisted and it fell. And Penny tripped over it as it fell on the floor. And with her right arm outstretched, hit the floor really hard. And when she hit the floor, she said she heard her shoulder go snap, crackle, and pop. An intense pain. So Of course, I rushed over to her and as well as a couple other people that saw it. And immediately, when I saw that she was in pain, we immediately began to proclaim that she'd been healed by the stripes of Jesus and command the pain to go and those kind of things that we've learned. With the help of the other people, we finally got her up into a chair, and they kind of left, and we were just sitting there in the chair, and Penny said, "This pain is so intense. I feel like I'm about ready to pass out." And we just continued to pray, one of the things that the attendant, or one of the persons that came over was a security guard, said, "Do you want us to call paramedics?" And it's like, no, she said, "No, we don't want the paramedics." So anyway, she told me that her arm felt like it was just dangling there and useless. And so we thought, well, we're walking by faith. And so she said, "Okay, let's go." And so we got up, got her luggage back in order, and so we started off. And I learned a long time ago that one of the things you don't want to do is help the other person to not walk in faith. So I didn't take her luggage. I didn't push it for her. She continued to deal with her luggage as I dealt with mine. Anyway, we had to go down some elevators and on a train and up some elevators and down some more elevators and to finally get to where we needed to go to meet Beatrice. So I went out on the curb and was waiting there. And again, during the time she mentioned to me a couple of more times, "I'm in so much pain. I feel like I'm about ready to faint and to pass out." And we just kept believing. We kept affirming under our breath, that she'd been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Anyway, I was out there on the curb. Penny was just inside the terminal sitting down on a bench. And I looked back and I saw her, and she's sitting there going like this, lifting her arm up, put it back down, lifting her arm up, letting it go back down, lifting her arm up. And I thought, all right, she's, walking by faith. And so then Beatrice came, we got in the car, we started driving, and Beatrice needed to stop and take care of something, so we stopped, and she got out of the car. And so Penny and I were in the car, and we were praying and just confirming and affirming her healing. And so Penny began to do the same thing with her arm. Well, this time she brought it up over her head, and she did this, and the pain went down immensely. And I knew then exactly what was going on. We started rejoicing, started shouting, because what had happened was she had dislocated her shoulder when she fell. And this action put it back into socket. But still, a lot of pain going on. So, it was amazing to watch her walk by faith over the next few days. Saturday morning when we got up, she just was unable to brush her hair. It was too much, just more pain than she could do. But still, throughout during the day, she kept looking for what hurt, what movement hurt. And when she found a movement that hurt, she would just push into it. She just kept lifting her arm. She kept lifting her arm. She kept lifting her arm until the pain would go, proclaiming what God had done. By Sunday morning, she could comb her own, brush her own hair and put it up. By Monday and Tuesday, she was able to put rollers in her hair. Yeah, that's important. That's right. And so throughout this week, she has continued to just press through. When there would be pain in a certain movement, I'm not going to let that stop her. Press into it, press into it. She just kept moving it and moving it and moving it until the pain would go. All the time proclaiming. So that is the kind of faith, believing what God has said and then doing it and pressing into it. So she's amazing. We had looked on the internet and it said there that it takes, 12 to 16 weeks to overcome an injury like that. It's been a week. And she's just about 100% new. Look at that. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. walking by faith.
Amen.
Okay, let's go on. Add to your faith, that kind of faith, virtue. Virtue. Virtue in the Strong's G703, arete, from the same as G730. G730 means male. Man, male. Not man generic, man, male. Mm-hmm. Properly, manliness. So this word means manliness, valor. That is excellent. Excellence, intrinsic or attributed, and it's often translated either praise or virtue. It's found, I believe, four times in the New, well, four times translated virtue, and one time translated praise. So in the Webster, the word virtue is from the Latin virtus, from vireo, and its root. The radical sense is strength, from straining, stretching, extending. This is the primary sense of the Latin vir, V-I-R, which means a man. So here we see the same, basically the same meaning in English as it is in the Greek, manliness. Now, before we go on, let me contrast it with another Greek word that is also translated virtue. And that is in the Gospels when the woman touched Jesus in faith, and it says, he says, why did, you know, Jesus said, who touched me? For I felt virtue go out of me. Now, that particular word that is used in all the four places where that word is translated virtue, it's the word dunamis, power. Now, if you go through the Webster Dictionary and look at the 12 meanings of the word virtue, one of them can very easily be translated or used as that kind of virtue. It's the effect of one object on another. Again, using the idea here of strength. It's the strength or the power of one object affecting another, which is why that particular word in the Gospels was translated virtue also. But this is a different type of virtue, different meaning of virtue that is used here. And it does refer to strength, but it's from straining, stretching, or extending. It's manliness. It's a moral integrity, a moral force. It's like you've probably heard the term man up. When there's a challenge in your life, when something's, you man up. In other words, you become manly. Not a emaciated wimp like men are so often characterized today, but one who takes responsibility to do what is right, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences, because you are a man. Now, of course, now this whole attitude applies also to women. So women, you're not out of the picture here because you got a woman up. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory, the manifestation of his glory, and to virtue. This attitude of stepping up and doing what God has called us to do. Stepping up to be obedient. 1 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So, attitudes and actions of virtue. It is a moral force to step up like a man and do what is right, according to the Word of God, because it is right. No matter the personal cost or benefit. It is an attitude behind radical obedience, also known as the fear of the Lord. You do what is right because it's the right thing to do. It's an attitude that you add to faith. So how is virtue added to faith? Well, remember who first loved you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's a thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. It's a thankfulness for what God has done for us, in that he sent Jesus to give himself for us. And so we very radically give ourselves to him and say, because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to love him. And loving him means being obedient to him. It's an attitude of obedience. It's not a, I'm obedient because I have to be. It's an obedience because what God has done for me, because I want to be obedient. 2 Peter 1:9 says this. Now we're going to look at it in the opposite. But he that lacks these things, again, the eight things, he that lacks these things is blind. That is, spiritually, or they have no spiritual perception or perspective. And they cannot see far off. In other words, they're stuck in the now, in today. They don't understand the implications of spiritual things for their future. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So what this tells me is that the attitude of these eight things is not a situation where you look at them and say, oh, I need to add this and I need to add that. It almost implies that it should be an automatic thing because of what Jesus has done for us, because we remember that we were purged from our old sins, that we were purged from those things. And because we were purged from those things, there should be such gratefulness and desire to serve him. Hebrews 9 tells us that when we receive Jesus, that he has given us righteousness. Our old sins were purged and we've become the righteousness of God to serve God. So there is, part of it is remembering who we are or what he has done for us, and just having a gratefulness and a desire to serve him because of that. Another way of understanding adding virtue to faith is to lose your life for Jesus. Luke 9:23-24, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. So again, it is a giving of our life because of what Jesus has done for us. Another way of looking at that is offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Notice what it says there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, because of what Jesus has done for you, that he has had mercy towards you, and that he gave himself for you, that we are then, based on that, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Offering ourselves as that living sacrifice to serve the living God. Let's look at some examples of virtue. Caleb. In Numbers 13:30, we see Caleb there, as the children of Israel had sent out the 10 spies. He was one of the 10 spies. And in that process, when they came back and made a report, Caleb was emphatic. It is a good land, filled with milk and honey, a good land. There are giants there, and the people are mighty. But our God can help us take that land. Our God has promised, and we can do it with him. He and Joshua were the only two of those 10 of those 12 spies that gave a good report. And the result was that those two were saved from the destruction that was then given to the rest of those that were in that same age group. And they all died off in the wilderness for 40 years. But here's what I love about my buddy Caleb. In Joshua 14, they've now come into the land. They've been conquering, working together, conquering. And in chapter 14, Caleb says this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, they went up with me, that went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now that's recorded actually in Deuteronomy, where Moses specifically spoke to Joshua and Caleb and about their inheritance. It's the first part of Deuteronomy. I'm sorry I don't have the verses, but you can look those up. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. So he was 40 when that situation happened at Kadesh Barnea. He has spent working with Joshua for 5 years to take the land after the 40 years of the wilderness. And now it's been 45 years since that time. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. So this day was his birthday. 85 years old, 85 years. Listen to him. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now, what mountain is he talking about? He's talking about the mountain that was there by Hebron, the mountain where the giants dwelt. The sons of Anak were in that mountain. And this is a guy that manned up. This is a guy of manliness and valor. He said, I don't want the easy thing. I don't want the valleys. I don't want those unwalled cities. He said, give me this mountain. I want to go after the giants. I want to go after those that have defied the armies of the Lord. And in verse 15, or chapter 15, it says, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, and it names them, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was, anyway, give some long name I can't pronounce. So here was Caleb. This is a guy that had faith in God, and he added to his faith virtue. Look at that attitude he had. I believe what God has said, and I'm going for it with everything I have. Here's another example of virtue. Mark. Now, I don't believe this might be the Mark that wrote the book of Mark. I'm not sure. But when Mark was young, he was in the same city where Paul and Barnabas were. And Paul and Barnabas in this city were called to go on the mission field. So they took with them some different ones, and Mark was one of the ones that went with them. This is Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 12. as they were going to different cities and having different experiences, in Acts 13:13, it says there that Mark left them at that place and went back to Jerusalem. Now, the idea, the way that it's worded, sounds like he couldn't take it anymore, and he abandoned his ministry and went home. At the end of that first missionary journey, we see in chapter 15 that they came back, Paul and Barnabas, they came back, they reported all the wonderful things that God had done. And then at the end of chapter 15, they decided they wanted to take another trip and go back and visit the different cities that they had visited. So Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them. Paul said, absolutely not. And there arose a great dissension among them, between those two, Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul took whoever he took, Silas or whoever it was, and he went the other way. So Mark was on the outs with Paul, and he knew it. He knew it a lot. But he did not give up. He did not back off. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul instructed Timothy, he said, bring Mark with you, for he is valuable to me in the gospel. So whatever Mark did, he added to his faith virtue. He stepped up what needed to be stepped up to the point where now, some 30 years later, Mark was valuable to him in the gospel instead of seen as a detriment. Here's another example of virtue. This is more in the natural. A man was having a coffee in Starbucks, and this happened just about 3 months ago. And a woman rushed through the door screaming, saying, help me, help me, he's gonna kill me, he's gonna kill me. She comes running in to Starbucks and making that announcement through the door. A minute or two later, a man bursts open the door with a big old machete in his hand looking for that woman. Everybody in the restaurant began to scatter except for one man. He went right after that guy, met him at the door, confronted him, and eventually subdued him until the police could get there. He suffered some injuries. He got cut a couple of times by that machete. But see, he didn't back off. In the natural, this is a great example of manning up, of virtue, of doing what is right because it's right, without looking at the cost to oneself. And that aspect is important. Not looking at the cost or the benefit for yourself. You're obedient because you're obedient. You act on faith because it's the right thing to do. Not looking, is this going to benefit me? Am I going to get something out of this? Or am I going to lose something? That is not even in the equation. You do it because it's the right thing to do. So, virtue. Next, it says to add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge, gnosis. Strong's G1108, knowing, the act that is the implication of knowledge, and it's often translated knowledge or science. 2 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. How do you add knowledge to virtue? Now, you know, when I first was going through this, I was thinking, well, you know, that kind of seems to be backwards. You should be, to your faith, you should be adding knowledge so that you can grow. And then, you know, virtue would come after that. But I begin to realize that actually virtue needs to be first. Because if you don't have that attitude of virtue, you're not going to acquire the right kind of knowledge to take you where you need to go. So virtue filters knowledge. Well, look at this, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So see, the fear of the Lord precedes the knowledge. So you have that attitude. I don't care. I'm going to obey God no matter what. And that helps to filter the knowledge. Let's look a little bit closer in acquiring knowledge. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, that will of God, another way of looking at that is knowledge. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I got so excited this afternoon when I was studying this. Matter of fact, I left what I was doing. I came to Penny. I said, listen to this. Because you know what I discovered? That verse 1 precedes verse 2. Verse 1 is the verse that we looked at a few minutes ago about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you are coming to have your mind renewed by the word, but you haven't given yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, your knowledge is going to be skewed. Because in that place of submission to Jesus, in that place, you will get the knowledge that you need. You'll see it in a way that you would not see if you're just looking for understanding, for knowledge. You've got to have it filtered through that place of surrender to the Lord. Look at it in Proverbs. I mean, this just falls right along. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and thou lift thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So in the fear of the Lord, and being in that place, in other words, that place of virtue, of having surrendered all to Jesus, then as you study the word, as you look at the word, you're going to see it in a whole different light. Because you're going to be looking at how do I apply this? How do I do this? How do I make it come about in my life? It gives you a whole different perspective instead of just, what does it say? Wow, this is really neat. No, neat is good, but it's got to be more than that. And then what needs to happen is you've got to turn that gnosis. Now, notice this is a word, gnosis, into epigenosis, which we talked about a little bit earlier, about it not just knowledge in your mind and understanding, but now it's got to get into your heart. And that is done by being a doer of the word. You hear, study, speak, and do the word. You're applying it to your life as a surrendered sacrifice to the Lord. and you will see the knowledge and understand what it is you need to do. Okay, let's go on to the next part. It gets even better. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to your knowledge temperance. So let's kind of review this again. To our faith, our trust and our belief in God, that what he has said, what he has done, that his word is true, and we can put the full weight of our being on him. And so to that faith, we are adding that attitude of virtue. Complete surrender to God. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it with everything that I have. And then to that attitude, we add knowledge. What is it that we need even more to understand more of what we need to do? And to that knowledge, then, we add temperance, self-control. Temperance means self-control, to have continence, and often translated temperance. 1 Peter 1:6, and to knowledge add temperance. So let's get an understanding of temperance. It's what you do. Temperance is a action. It's what you do every day and all day to obey the word. It's controlling yourself. It's putting a, well, we'll look at it in a minute. Okay, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit, temperance. Now, this particular word is only found in these, let's see, 1, 2, 3. I think there's one other place where temperance, the word, this particular Greek word is used. Three times in what we're looking at here, and then I forget exactly where the other one is. But temperance, self-control. So how do you add temperance to knowledge? So basically, when you are acquiring knowledge and understanding, remember from Romans 12, 2, it says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So that's knowledge that you have gained, that you have obtained. So let's look here at Colossians 1:9. For this cause, 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge. Now this is epignosko, with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We see a couple of things here. He's praying that we be filled with the knowledge, filled to the full, right to the brim, filled to the full with the knowledge of God's will. With an intimate knowledge that is deep in our hearts. We know what God's will for us is. We've had faith in what God has said. We have had the attitude of surrender to him, that virtue, the fear of the Lord. We have acquired some knowledge, some understanding, and we're getting that into our hearts. That is his will. That's what the will is. What does he want for us to do? So we've got it in our hearts, it's all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that the purpose of that is that you might walk worthy. You can't walk worthy if you don't have temperance, self-control, to line up your life with the knowledge of the of his will. What is his will? His will is to do X. Okay, so what do I need to do in my life to do X, to accomplish X? So we add to our how we add temperance to knowledge. So that's one of the ways of looking at that. So let's talk now about using temperance. We're on page 3. Using temperance. The Word and the Spirit, that is the knowledge that we've been talking about, gives us a map, a vision of our destiny in Christ for which we have been created to fulfill. And that is from Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has foreordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So the word that we've been studying, the knowledge we've been gaining as we've been submitted to Jesus, and the Spirit ministering to us, teaching us, instructing us, gives us a map, a vision for today, and a vision for every day to fulfill your destiny. Focus and faith, faith being our words and our actions, turn our vision into reality. We need to focus to avoid the distractions. In every area of our life, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, all these things need to be consecrated so they do not become distractions to our life. But we focus on what God has called us to do in each of these areas. See, distractions, and boy, they come, don't they? You know, you sit down to do something spiritual, and the phone rings. A text comes in. You remember the laundry needs to be done. You forgot, oh my gosh, I need to pick up something at the store. All these different distractions come in. People knock on your door out of the blue. You haven't seen them in 10 years, but they're knocking on your door. Distractions dilute your todays and steal your tomorrows. You know, it might be watching videos on your phone or checking the baseball score. By the way, last time I looked, the Dodgers were leading in the seventh inning, 1-0. Not that I care about those things. Not that I was distracted by that. But see, things can come in to distract us. You know, keep checking the stock market. What's it doing today? How's my stocks doing? Those kind of things. I mean, we can so easily get distracted because the distractions dilute your todays and steal your tomorrows. Because you keep putting off. You're lacking self-control, letting distractions distract you. Distractions can forfeit your destiny for today's desires, today's pleasures. In Proverbs 24, there's this story, I guess you might say. It says, I'm obviously paraphrasing this, covers about five verses. It says, I went by the house of a slothful man, one who doesn't know the wisdom of God and is lacks understanding. And I saw that his fence was torn down, that there were weeds covering his house. He says, and I looked and I was instructed. He says, like a hinge on a door, a slothful man goes in and out of his bed. And so he says, I received instruction. In other words, don't be a slothful man. See, it's evident. Here is a man who kept putting off his, you know, got easily distracted in today. If I didn't feel like it, you know, I had something else I needed to do, whatever. And so they kept putting off. Pretty soon the weeds are growing up. The house is a mess. The walls, the stone walls have crumbled because he kept putting it off. And so he's forfeited his destiny by spending his time on today, on today's pleasures. Temperance, that is self-control, will empower your todays and position you for your destiny. So distractions, let's talk a little bit about distractions. Thoughts, feelings, obstacles. Obstacles being roadblocks, detours, what appear to be impossibilities. Mark 4 says that these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, distractions, distractions, distractions. It says the fruit, the word becomes, it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. So what are we to do? 2 Corinthians 10:5, cast down imaginations, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Matthew 17 tells us, Jesus tells us that nothing shall be impossible unto you if you have faith. So don't let yourself become distracted by the thoughts, control them, by the feelings. I just don't feel like it today. Sometimes it's just a matter of pushing through that. Thoughts or feelings, remember, come from thoughts. So there is a thought there behind that feeling of, I just don't feel like it today. So you just have to push through. Take those thoughts captive. Do what you need to do in order to accomplish your goal for today. Your goal of being obedient to Jesus. Let's look at some attitudes of self-control. In terms of the past, sometimes the past, I'm not worthy. Look at all the things I've done. I look at the things I haven't done. I'm 80 years old. I've missed it. See, these are all things that can easily distract us with the past. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, I count not myself as having apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. I reach forth for those things which are before, those things for which we have been called in Christ Jesus. We press into those things. So we forget the past. We forget the past. The past doesn't matter. Whatever sins, they've been forgiven. Whatever shortcomings, they've been forgiven. We look towards the future. Forget the past and press into what Jesus has for us. And in regards to the future, Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about, don't take thought for the morrow. He's not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't have a vision. I mean, the whole scripture is about the vision of accomplishing everything that God has called us to accomplish. So it's not that we don't look at the future. It's that we don't worry about it. We don't take thought of it. So for the future, we plan for it. For the future, we expect a good future, but we don't worry about it. And then where do we live? We live in the present. There's nothing wrong with living in the present. We don't want to live in the future because then we miss the present. The present is important because it's in the present that we seek present that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do that, all the things that we need will be added unto us. So we control ourselves with not looking at the past. We control ourselves by not worrying about the future. We look towards it, but we don't worry about it. And then we take control of today, doing self-control in today. Now, I want to mention just real quick, strategic self-control versus tactical self-control. Just like we've talked about strategic affirmations and tactical affirmations. The same thing is true in self-control. So there are certain areas of self-control that just need to be in place. They're the foundation. They help to set us up for the future. And so, you know, taking time with God on a daily basis, exercising, eating right, you know, these kind of things. But then there, within each one of those, there could be tactical, specific things that we do for a time that takes us to our destiny, such as time with God. We know, you know, we have time with God, we do affirmations, we read the Word and all this kind of stuff. But there may be some specific thing that you're trying to accomplish spiritually and you need to take extra time. So you're going to have a specific time, a tactical self-control. I've got to get this particular study done. I've got, you know, whether it be preparing for a message or I've got to get certain things accomplished that God has called me to accomplish. So there could be tactical self-control. say, for exercise on a daily basis. You should be doing some kind of exercise. But if you're preparing for a race, you're going to take that strategic exercise and you're going to bump it up. And you're going to be specific in a tactical self-control, setting extra time aside. I was thinking of Dennis Tanarino when he was a bodybuilder. You know, 3 or 4 days a week, he would go to the gym for a couple of hours as a strategic self-control. He just needed to go to keep things, toned and that kind of thing. But when he was preparing for a show, for a meet, he would bump everything up. Now he had tactical self-control. So he would go every single day. He would work on specific things. He would change his diet, change his food, so that he could optimize himself in those things. Giving offerings. You know, we should be on a regular basis as a habit, as self-control of giving offerings. But there may be something specific that comes up. Some extra money that you need, some extra project you're working on. And so you may give more tactically. So you you operate in self-control to give more tactically. If you have a worldwide ministry that you're wanting to accomplish, there may be things that you want to specifically focus on. Like, you want to go be on TV. And so, yeah, see, Kathy wants to be on TV. So you can be on TV, and so there are times where you need to specifically set aside some time of self-control to accomplish that particular task. Contact people you need to contact, get information you need, whatever that information is. Sometimes there are tactical things while you're working on just your ministry in general. Brandon Burlsworth. 12 years old, he had three significant things happen in his life. He received Jesus and was baptized. He set a goal to be a Arkansas Razorback. And third thing that happened was a high school coach. He was 12 years old. A high school coach saw the potential in him when nobody else did and said, and gave him some instructions. Be the first one at practice and be the last one to leave. He says, I'll see you in a few years. And so he was a very disciplined young man. And he, even though he had little skill, he was highly disciplined spiritually and towards football. And so he, after his high school, when he was a senior in high school, he didn't get a scholarship. He needed a scholarship. He didn't get a scholarship to Arkansas. But they did put enough money together, his family, to send him for 1 year. And he went on as a walk-on. And he worked harder than anybody else. He put up with abuse. I mean, there was one coach that took a liking to him and saw the potential and saw his heart. The head coach kept saying, cut the guy. Get him off the team. Quit spending time with him. Use him for a blocking dummy, but stop it. The guy wouldn't listen to him. He kept working with him, until one day, he was an offensive lineman. Till one day, they lined him up with one of their best defensive linemen for a head-to-head. And he crushed the guy. Said, oh, this can't be. Let's do it again. So they put him in there again. It was in a cage. And they put it again. He crushed him. He got his scholarship. Went on in his senior year to lead the Arkansas Razorbacks. I believe he became the captain of the team. He went on to lead the Arkansas Razorbacks to being, I believe they were second in the nation that year. And won their bowl game. So it was an amazing thing that he did, all by discipline. Spiritually, get up at 5:30 every morning, spend time in the Word, witness with his life to the guys he was with, and finally, at the end, that last year, almost the whole team went to Bible studies every week with him because of his influence. It was him and the coach, and then it was a couple other guys, and then in a senior year, they were just, almost the whole team would go to these Bible studies. He had such an impact because of his discipline. So that pretty much ends where we're at tonight, and we'll pick this up next time, adding to our temperance, patience. Oh boy, are we excited about that, huh? Okay, so what we've learned tonight is about, to our faith, adding virtue. That attitude that says, I am going to step up and do what I need to do to be obedient to God. And to that attitude of surrender to Him and being obedient to Him, we're going to add knowledge, that knowledge that is tempered by our virtue. And to that virtue, we are going to add self, to that knowledge, then we are going to add self-control, so that we are taking that knowledge that we have and saying, how am I going to accomplish the Word of God in my life in this particular area, or, you know, what He's called us to, our destiny, whatever it might be. So, praise the Lord.